This morning, I'm going to show you something about living by faith that I'll just say the Lord has brought to my consciousness like never before. And I'm going to pass this along to you because it adds an element of the whole concept of living by faith most Christians do not seem to understand. And this is, I now am convinced, a primary reason why so many Christians do not receive by faith things they believe that God has promised them. So please open first to Matthew chapter 4. I think that this message this morning for some Christians is going to be a breakthrough for them like never before. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 4. Now Jesus, it says in verse 1 of Matthew 4, that he was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now why did he do that? In other words, why was he led to be tempted by the devil? Well, to defeat the devil. You know, the devil invaded the garden, so Jesus invaded the wilderness. And, you know, Jesus went into the wilderness for the purpose of defeating Satan for all humanity and to set the example. Now, I'm just going to throw this out to you, and you may hear me teach on it later on, but it's something you can kind of mull about, think over. A lot of times Christians, they feel like they're going through a really difficult time in life. I just don't know why all this. I just, you know, I feel like I'm in the wilderness. You know what I'm, can you relate? Have you ever considered the possibility that God has led you to what you think is a wilderness place so that you can win a battle on behalf of yourself and others? We sometimes are so comfort-oriented that anything, I mean anything, which disrupts our comfort, we just don't like that. Well, you know what? Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. So I guess we need to get it settled in our hearts. There are going to be days where we're not going to be as comfortable as what we would like. Well, Satan approaches Jesus, and Jesus, you know, he'd been fasting 40 days. And he tells Jesus, hey, command these stones to be made bread. If you're the Son of God, you know, just do it. Well, now, verse 4 is the verse we want to look at. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Critically important. And I'm going to help you understand this in a way that some of you maybe have never understood it in your life. And I do believe this is going to be an eye-opener for many Christians. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now let's keep that in mind and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you have a marker, put it in Hebrews 11, because we're going to read a little bit and go to some other places. We'll be going back and forth from other places in Hebrews 11. So in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning here in verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whenever I get here to this first part, these first few verses of Hebrews chapter 11, there's a tendency for me to want to really start digging into this and what substance, what is this, and the things hoped for, and the evidence, and all that other. But we don't have the time for that. However, this is a statement, you know, faith, let me just say it like this, faith is that which you need if you're going to make it in this life. We're not talking about, you know, well, I have faith that they're going to get my car fixed. Now, we're talking about faith relative to a relationship with God. If you don't have this, verse 1, then you're not going to, it's just not, your life's just not going to work out well for you. You may have world standard success, but you are not going to have everything that God really wants for you because you've got to have this, verse 1, faith. It is a necessity. And he tells you in verse 2, "For by it the elders," meaning those who have gone before us, "obtained a good report." Now this thing of the elders obtaining a good report, well, what does that mean? It means those who went before us who trusted God, they obtained a good report. Let's look at this good report two different ways. Number one, God gave them a good report. Good report card. In other words, God looked at them and said, "You know what? This guy trusted me and I approve of this. He has my approval." You receive a good report from God. But more than that, where it says here they obtained a good report, this phrase, obtained a good report, means they obtained a good witness or a good testimony. Now look at it like this. They trusted God and they got results. And because they trusted God and got results, they then could come back to other people and say, "I can give you a good report. I have obtained a good report as a result of me trusting God. Now let me tell you, as a witness of God's faithfulness, let me testify to you what God will do." So they received a good report from God, but they also received a testimony that they could turn around and share with other people and be a witness to God's faithfulness. Well, in verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And I can remember for years, I believed that what verse 3 was saying is that through faith we understand that all the planets and the stars and all that were framed or brought into existence by the word of God. Genesis chapter 1, God spoke. It all came into existence. But then I found out that this word worlds does not mean planets and stars and so forth. It means eons or ages or periods of time. Well, what periods of time would it be speaking of? The periods of time in which the elders lived, during their generations, during their lifetime. Through faith we understand that the elders framed, changed the course of their generation by the word of God, so that the things that happened in their generation did not come about in natural ways. Now that's just a really different way to paraphrase and amplify that. But it kind of drives home the point of what this verse is portraying to us. Then if you jump over to verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Without faith it's impossible to please God. I want to be pleasing to God. How can I make God happy, if you will? How can I be pleasing in his sight? Well, he tells you here, without faith it's impossible to please him. It doesn't mean... This does not say without faith it's impossible to be loved by him. He loves you whether you have faith or not. It's saying that without faith it is impossible to please him. Verses 1, 2, and 3 have established a foundation as to why verse 6 is true. Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, people that talk about, "I don't know why God isn't blessing my life." Could this be the answer? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I mean, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you're living a life and you don't believe God's coming through for you, could it be that you do not have the faith that's necessary? What are you going to do with this verse? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. See, it's one thing to go to God, and it's another thing to believe that he's a rewarder. See, you can go to God and bellyache all day about your problems and tell him, "This is what I need, this is what..." You can do this over and over again, but if you do not have faith that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, you're going to walk away and carry all your problems with you, then you're going to tell everybody. You don't have a good report at that point. You'll be telling people how God has come through, and I just don't know why, God, and I just don't know. Then you can't figure out why it is your lost family members won't get born again. You fuss and complain about all your problems in life. Then you turn around and try and convince your family to trust God. He'll never let you down. Well, you realize they're hearing, you know, double-minded here? Why should I trust a God that obviously has confused and scrambled your brains? You're telling me He comes through, then in the next breath, you're fussing and complaining about all your problems. Well, anyway, He says, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, in this Hebrews chapter 11, He tells us in verse 2 that the elders obtained a good report. He tells us in verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You've got to believe He is, that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And in this 11th chapter, we have this list of all these people that God is holding up as examples of folks who weren't even born again, but trusted Him, who had enough faith, call it Old Testament faith if you want, however you want to phrase it, but they trusted Him. And then God gives these examples of what these people did and what they accomplished. Now, we're just going to look at a few of these, but we're going to start here in verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, leaving your marker in Hebrews 11, turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, as you're turning, keep this in mind. It says there in Hebrews that by faith Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, what were the things not seen as yet? The flood and the devastation that was coming. And God warned him of this. And so Noah, he began preparing this ark. Well, if you look here in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 13, it says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And he continues on in this, giving Noah specific instructions about the construction of the ark, what he was supposed to do, and it continues over into chapter 7, the flood starts and all this. So Noah received this instruction from God, and you leave your finger here in Genesis, but turn back to Hebrews 11. And we see this played out or referenced in verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now look in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, leaving again your marker in Hebrews 11, turn to Genesis chapter 12. And let's see what happened. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that curse thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we're not going to continue to read this, but you can, and you can read this chapter and the next chapter and so forth. You can read a lot of things that God did with Abraham. In another place, he told Abraham, you know, look up at the stars of the sky. Okay, that's what it's going to be for your descendants. Look at this grains of sand. All right, that's the way it's going to be. So God would speak to Abraham, and he shared these things with him, and it all began right here in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, leaving your finger here in Genesis, look back again in Hebrews 11. And in verses 8 and 9, this is again, it's just the introduction of what is said about Abraham. But you'll notice in verse 9, well, in verse 8 it says that he should receive for an inheritance this land, this place. And in verse 9, it says he sojourned in the land of promise. The land of promise. Okay, now, staying here in Genesis, or in Hebrews chapter 11, jump all the way over to verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now, we're not going to continue to read about Moses. We just wanted to introduce Moses in this chapter. And it continues on and talks about what Moses did, the life that he lived, the way that he trusted God, and etc. Well, turn over to Exodus chapter 3. And we want to see how all this began with Moses, beyond his birth. When Moses had his first encounter, if you will, with God. Now, you know the story, how that Moses was keeping the sheep, the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. And he saw this bush, and the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. He goes to the bush, and he hears this voice, you know, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. So he takes off his shoes, and God begins speaking to Moses and telling him, I've heard the cry of my people. Well, you pick this up in verse 10, and God is speaking to Moses, and he says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we see God speaking to Moses, giving him a specific instruction of what he wanted him to do. And we know the story. It continues on through the book of Exodus, how that Moses did all these things and went to Pharaoh, and God would tell him what to tell Pharaoh. He would tell Pharaoh, and then eventually they came out of Egypt, the nation of Israel. Well, now look back over, keeping your finger here in Exodus. Look back over in Hebrews chapter 11 again. And just look here in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now look back over in the Old Testament, but this time go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to see the reference to this verse we just read in Hebrews 11. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none went in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. That's all we'll read right there in Joshua chapter 6. But that is the introduction of what we read in Hebrews 11:30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, because God gave Joshua this instruction. He says, now here's what you and the people of Israel are supposed to do. You know, one lap six times, one lap per day, 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you know, seven laps, walls collapse, go in, it's yours. Just kill everything that breathes, and then bring the riches to me, God, but the land, the city, and all that is yours. Then, when you continue on, we're not going to go through and read any more of this in Hebrews, but several people in Hebrews chapter 11 are referenced. David is referenced, and you have Gideon, and I mean, just a bunch of people are mentioned. And if we carry this even further to include the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets would you know, they'd hear something from God. God would say, okay, now here you go and speak to King such and such and tell him I said this. Or, you know, go before my people and tell my people this and that and speak these words to them. So the prophets, they would hear this from God, then they would go and they would speak to the people or to the kings or to whoever. Sometimes it was received, other times it was not. And sometimes it didn't go very well for the prophets at all once they made these declarations. But yet, they received a good report from God because they were walking by faith. Now, I want you to think with this. Think about this. All of these people, they changed the generations in which they lived by faith. It's obvious, you know, with Noah, major change in his generation. But there was also a change in the generation of Moses, because at that time, Egypt was the dominant world power. After that, from then until now, Egypt has never been the dominant world power it once was. That's because of what happened as a result of Moses and his obedience to the Lord. So all these people, these elders, they heard from God and they went out with this word from God, and they changed their generations. However, the word they received from God, what Noah heard, what Moses heard, all these people, what we've read, the word they received was not recorded in Scripture. Do you understand this? It's sometimes easy for us to forget this truth. They didn't open the Bible. Moses didn't open the Bible and read. Oh, I was standing at a burning bush. Well, what do you know? They received the word after they received it. After these things happened is when it was all written down and passed on from generation to generation. All these things were written after the fact. So here's Abraham. He didn't know what was going to happen. He did not have a Bible he could open to read. All he had was what he heard. That was it. Later on, we read about it. But at that time, there was nothing for him to read. So the word that they received from God, it was not Scripture, but it became Scripture. You follow this? The word they received, everything that we have read and more, the word they received is not the word of God for you and your specific life. Now that kind of sounds like, well, yeah, I figured that one out. Most people don't. I mean, what I just said is a very deep statement. You know why? It's because we read through Hebrews 11, and we go back and reread the Bible. We see what all these people did, and we say, well, praise God, now I'm living by faith. Not really. Let me say this again. The word that they received, the word that Abraham received, the word that Moses received, the word that Noah received, the word that Joshua received, the word that all these people received, it is not the word of God to you for your specific assignment in life. That is not your word. It was their word. You know how people, please don't anybody get offended by this, but you know how many times people go out and do these Jericho marches around the church? You know, we're going to tear down the walls of the devil, or whatever. I mean, I've done it. I did it years ago too. We all, you know. So you go out and you march around, you know. I always got a kick out of this. Sometimes I'm very detail-oriented to the point of being just like over the top, of being a pain about it. And I can remember these times. You'd be on a tent service, and they preach on, you know,
Joshua and Israel and Jericho and marched around and all this other. And everybody's, yeah, amen, yeah, amen. We're going to march around this tent 7 times and we're going to break the devil's stronghold. Yes, amen. All right, let's go. So everybody starts filing around a tent. All right. Now me, I'm counting. I'm counting the laps. All right, that's one. All right, that's two. All right, that's three. All right. You know what? Rarely ever did we do 7. Everybody lost count. Well, how many is that? Well, I don't know. I think it might be 7. Is that 7? What do you think? Yeah, I think it's 7. I'm like, no. If we don't do one more lap, this ain't going to work. All we did was burn some calories. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God has repeated that instruction to anyone. Now, if it makes you feel good to go out and march 7 times around something, you can go at it. Just, you know, just be ready to get arrested in case you're doing that around your neighbor's house. I'm tired of living next door to these sinners. Bless God, I'm going to walk around their house 7 times. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where God ever told anybody else to do anything like that. That's because it was God's word to Joshua and the children of Israel at that time, at that place, for that season. It was it. It is in Scripture to serve as an example to us, but it is not in Scripture to serve as an instruction to us. I can't find anywhere else in Scripture where God told anybody to go out and build an ark. Now, if you want to build an ark as a demonstration of what Noah and everybody did, that's different. But I can't find where he did it. I can't find where God told anybody to do what Moses did. I can just see you walking into the White House with your staff. Let my people go. We will read about you in the newspaper. I will disavow all knowledge of Barry who? Mm. My wife listened to a Barry Manilow. Is that what she's singing? Are you following what I'm getting at here? They changed their generations because they received God's word for them for that time. And God never repeated those instructions again. Now, I know that we can go through and we can find where God said similar things to people. You understand what I'm getting at. But because they took the word of God and acted upon it, they, as our elders, if you will, received a good report. But what they received is not what God is wanting you to do. That is not your assignment. They received a good report because they acted upon God's word to them. That is why God says they walked by faith. Now, as the Holy Spirit is driving all of this home to me, I want to read some things that he shared with me. You know, like I already said, all those things that those people did, they didn't have a Bible to go read about it. It became Scripture later on. Now listen to this. Scripture is a revelation of, 1, God's plan for humanity. 2, what you were without Jesus. 3, what Jesus did for you. 4, what happened to you when you received Jesus. 5, what you now are because of Jesus. And 6, how you can now live through the life you have received from Jesus. That's Scripture. And then you get to the book of Revelation, which is the final judgment and so on. But that's what Scripture reveals to us. Now, it's true, and there is no debate, it is 100% true,
that living by faith includes living by everything that we read from Genesis to Revelation. By His stripes you were healed. All right, that's a part of living by faith. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is a part of living by faith. It's also where Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives." You know, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Okay, that is a part of living by faith. There is no debate about that, no question about that. That is a 100% truth. However, Scripture is not God's personal revelation to you concerning what He wants you to do now. Now, I know it's a personal revelation to me relative to forgive as we are forgiven. That's part of living by faith. So that is an instruction of what I'm supposed to do now and tomorrow and every day. I understand those concepts. But as far as, figuratively speaking, what kind of an ark does God want you to build? Now, I know we're not talking a literal ark, but you understand the imagery I'm using here. What kind of ark does God want you to build? Because that's not in Scripture. The concept of building an ark is there. But what kind of ark does God want you to build? What kind of... where is God leading you? He spoke to Abraham. He sent Abraham into the land of Canaan, if you will. Well, is God sending you to the land of Canaan? Where is your land of Canaan? Where is your Canaan? Where is God sending you? God spoke to Abraham and He said, "You take your son Isaac, put him on the altar and offer him to me." What sacrifice is God telling you to make? Are you catching on here? Because you see, until you receive that personal revelation from Him as to what He wants you to do, you cannot truly live by faith. It is impossible. You can live by faith, "By His stripes I was healed." That you can do. That, when we take Genesis to Revelation, and we see everything that God has said in there, let me present it this way. That is only half of living by faith. The other half is, what has He told you to do? What are your instructions? Where is He leading you? What Pharaoh is He wanting you to speak to? What Jericho is He wanting you to march around? And again, that's just illustration. Are you still in Hebrews 11? I don't remember if I told you to turn back there or not. See, with all these people in Hebrews chapter 11, it wasn't just that they trusted God, but they trusted Him relative to what He told them to do. He would give them, and I know that the details for some of these people in Hebrews 11, it's kind of sketchy. You go back and you read in the Old Testament about their lives, and it can be kind of difficult to find specific instructions. But like with Gideon, you know, God said, "Well, you got too many people. You need to get rid of them. Send them home." You know, and he went through the process. And he went from like over 30,000 down to like 300 people. Well, if you're not trusting God, you're sure not going to engage the enemy. Well, how much has God told you to whittle out of your life? What amount of the 30,000 has He told you to get rid of? Again, figuratively speaking. See, these were specific instructions to these people. They received these instructions from God. It was His personal word to them that later became Scripture. So we read Scripture. We are inspired by this. We're motivated by this. And we see the examples of even failures by people who messed up. David messed up, man. The guy messed up. And yet, Jesus is a descendant of David. Oh, you want one? Here, I'll throw this out. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but I'm going to. I'm just, you know, I'll teach on it again later on. All this thing about generational curses. All right. Do this. You ever wonder why They have all that genealogy, and but what is it, Matthew and Luke or Matthew and wherever, anyway, of Jesus, the genealogy of Jesus. Here's a reason why. Go back and study that genealogy. Every person listed in that genealogy. Just go back and take a look at all the scalawags. Rahab, she's in the genealogy. Well, she was a harlot. A harlot. And what about, well, Solomon? That dude, he was messed up. I mean, talk about addictions. My goodness. You got 900 wives and 300 concubines or whatever it was. I mean, you got issues, buddy. He is in the family tree. All these people. And Bathsheba, you know, adulteress. All these people in his family tree. Now, do you realize if you had a family tree like Jesus and you were having problems in life and you sit down with your Christian counselor who's going to minister deliverance to you and they ask you about your past? Well, my granddaddy was a moonshiner. My great-great-great-granddaddy, he owned slaves. And you just go through this list of all the scalawags in your own family tree. Do you know what some of those therapists are going to tell you? You need to break the generational curse. I got a question. Who broke the generational curse over Jesus?
Well, he didn't have a generational curse. He was the Son of God.
And you are... I rest my case. Now, you need to remember that one. Anyway, back to Hebrews 11. Those people, they received a specific word from God. They operated on, acted on, moved according to that word that they received from God. Those people in Hebrews chapter 11, they lived by faith. Jesus lived by faith. He said, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. In other words, Jesus did what God told him to do at that time. So when did God tell you to go to Galilee? You know what I'm saying? Jesus went to Galilee. When did God tell you to go to Nazareth? Well, when was that instruction? In other words, where is God telling you to go? That is your instruction. Now, you can receive words from God, and these words can be prophetic, they can be encouraging, they can renew, you know, like your joy, if you will. But those words are not the instructions for your life. Those are just words of edification, exhortation. You know, here, I want to help you and so on. Maybe words of correction. I don't know what it would be. But those are not words of instruction for God's assignment for you. All you know is He has spoken to you about the peace that you're to walk in. But where am I supposed to go as I'm walking in that peace? What is His instruction for me? What's He want you to do? Now, see, look over in Acts chapter 16. Turn there. So you can do a lot of really good things for God, and they can appear to other people as though you are doing exactly what He wants you to do. Anytime you do something as a Christian, anytime you do something good to or for other people, and you say, I believe this is what God told me to do, who's going to argue with you about that?
I don't believe that. God didn't tell you to feed that hungry man. I don't believe that. God didn't tell you to pick that person off the street and take them to hospital. I don't believe that. God didn't tell you to go to Hawaii and preach. He told you to pay for me to go to Hawaii and preach.
See, anytime you do anything, two or four people, and it's a good thing, and then you tell folks, God told me. Who argues with that? Nobody. It's like, wow, you know, all right, well, God told you to do it. There are times when people have told me, well, you know, God told me to, and on the inside, it's like, no, He didn't. I don't care what kind of results you got. Now, see, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul faced. In Acts chapter 16, it says that Paul and his group, verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man from Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul could have gone to Asia, Bithynia, Mysia. He could have gone to all those places and preached the gospel. And I'm telling you, some folks would have gotten saved. And he could have come back and given a good report. Now, folks, you know, last journey we went over into Bithynia, we saw 800 people get saved. And, man, everybody in the church, yes, amen, boy, God did a great work. Hallelujah. And so we assume that the individual was obedient to God. Well, guys, look, just because you do something good to or for other people and say that God told you to do it, it doesn't mean God told you to do it. It means you did something. And, you know, God even said, you know what, you can't even give a cold drink of water to the prophet and not get a blessing for it. I mean, God respects our zeal to serve Him. But see, it's one thing to have a zeal to serve Him and then go out to serve Him out of that zeal, but have no clue what He wants you to do. You know, I've been in services where evangelists would come in, you know, these guys that go out on the street corners and they go into the alleys and they'll go to all these, you know, places just devastated, and they'll stand out there, preach about what they're doing, and all these people getting saved. And man, by the end of the service, they've got you feeling like, you know, a backslidden, on your way to hell, lost person, because you're not out there doing the same thing. And years ago, I thought, well, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to feel, is, you know, all guilty and condemned over this. But I've learned differently. And I no longer appreciate anybody that stands up and delivers a sermon from that perspective. You can share with me what you're doing, but don't make me feel guilty that I'm not doing the same thing you're doing. Don't even try to manipulate me that way. Now, they don't really understand they're doing it. It's their zeal. And they're preaching that message out of their zeal to serve God, but God did not inspire that message. Because He's not going to make you feel guilty, convicted, or condemned for not doing the same thing this guy over here is doing. So here we have the Apostle Paul. He was willing to go do things for God. And the Holy Spirit steps up and says, no, you don't, I don't want you doing that. Well, eventually they figured out what God wanted him to do. Go into Macedonia. And so he was obedient to God. But he had to receive that word of instruction to know what God wanted to do. He knew what he wanted to do. But what he wanted to do, even though it was a good thing for God, it was not what God wanted him to do. I have no doubt in my mind that there were people all through the Old Testament, they wanted to do one thing, but God said, no, go do this over here. Remember Samuel went to the household of Jesse? God wanted him to anoint the king to replace Saul. And here comes the eldest son, you know, big muscles, you know, strapping guy. And Samuel's thinking, this is the man for sure. And God says, no, he's not the one. And here's Samuel. He's got the horn of oil that he's supposed to anoint the new king. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking it's very possible Samuel's looking at him. He's probably taking that horn of oil, maybe starting to reach up to dump it over this guy. I don't know. But God said, no, he's not the one. God said, you're looking at the outside. I look at the heart. And Samuel goes down the line, runs out of the kids. There are no more sons. And he looks at Jesse and he says, is there anybody else? And Jesse says, yeah, just, you know, little worthless out there with the sheep. Now, that's not in Scripture. But Samuel told Jesse, get all your sons together. And David was just an afterthought. You want to talk about a dysfunctional family? How would you feel? You show up, there's a party going on, and nobody told you about it? David shows up, Samuel looks at him, God says, he's it. And in front of Jesse and all the other brothers, the runt gets the anointing. But that runt had been out there under the trees singing praises unto God. That runt had a heart for God. I know he messed up later on, but he had a heart for God. And that's what God honored. That's why God used him. Samuel would have made a huge mistake. Huge mistake. Think of it like this. Samuel would have anointed elder son. But God will only anoint his plan. Samuel, out of his works and his effort, would have set into motion something that could have been devastating. And God said, no, don't do that. Thank God Samuel heard. And he stood there with that anointing oil and waited. Then when the right one showed up, Samuel became God's hand extended and anointed David for that call. And it was still a period of time before David ever started serving as the king. See, you can receive a word from God, but if that word is not an instruction, how are you going to know what to do? Living by faith is not just living by what you read in Genesis to Revelation. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That is not simply what God has spoken that is recorded from Genesis to Revelation, but that is also what God speaks to you. Here in Hebrews, or turn back over to Hebrews 11. No, make it Hebrews chapter 6, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6. Remember when we were reading in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abraham, and it talked about how that he went into the land of promise? Talked about the inheritance? The land of promise? Okay, now, in Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 11, it says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The people we read about over there in Hebrews chapter 11, they had specific promises from God as to what he wanted them to do. Now, those promises carried with them, or those instructions rather, they received instructions from God what he wanted them to do. Those instructions carried with them promises. In other words, God said, Abraham, leave home and you'll have this land. The land of promise. The land of promise to you. If Abraham had never left home and never began to step out to go in a direction God told him, still not knowing the ultimate goal, the ultimate location, he could have still loved God. He could have still trusted God. But he would never have received the promise manifested, ever. Same thing with Noah. I mean, he could have said, you know, God, I love you, but build an ark? What's a flood? What is that? Well, now, God, you know, science has proven there's no such thing as a flood. I mean, in all the history of man, we never had a flood. We've never had the fountains of the deep open up. We never had the rains. You know, God, science pretty well disproves your word. Now, that's kind of, you know, extreme right there. But here's the point I'm getting at. God told Moses, go before Pharaoh. Now, if you do what I'm telling you to do, the end result is you guys, you get out of jail. You'll be set free. There was a promise that went along with the instructions. Now here in Hebrews 6, using verses 11 and 12 as examples of this, he says in verse 12, look, don't be lazy, don't be slothful, don't be negligent. But you look to these people, these elders, who went before you, and through faith and patience they inherited the promises. They received an instruction from God. They obeyed the instruction from God. The end result was the manifestation of a promise God had made unto them. Now, unless you complete... Well, let me back up a little bit. When God tells you to do something, haven't we already read he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? That means if God gives you instructions to do something, there is a promise attached to it. Now, I don't know what the promise would be. And don't be thinking, oh, great, he's going to give me a bunch of money. No. Just every good and perfect gift comes from our Father, okay? So whatever the promise is, it's going to be a good thing. There is a promise. Call it part of your inheritance. It is directly connected with you doing what he tells you to do. But if you don't know what he wants you to do, there is no way you are ever going to see that promise manifested in your life. It's never going to happen, period. So therefore, here is why a lot of Christians are not seeing what they would call the blessings of God fully manifesting in their life. Here's the promise hanging out there. The promise is associated with his instruction for your life. But if you don't know what he's called you to do, if you don't know his assignment, see, Moses received different assignments that whole time. Today I go and tell about the flies. Tomorrow I go and I tell about the darkness. You see what I'm getting at? He received different instructions all along the way. Same thing with Abraham. Same thing with, really with Noah. All those instructions, you know, here's how you build it. Here are the dimensions. You know, here's the wood that you use, so on and so forth. You just keep going through Scripture. You see these things over and over again. And there are always, you see the end result of their obedience, which is the will of God manifested. Okay? It's the same thing for us today. This is where so much of the faith teaching has missed it. We have been told you take Genesis to Revelation, if it says it, believe it, and do it. Well, that's true. There's no disagreement. That is 100% true. You read it, you accept it, you believe it, you act on it. All those things are 100% true. That's only half the message, though. The other half is, what's God telling you to do? Because you are supposed to blend his instructions to you with what you see in the Word. That is living by faith. And I put it to you today, hardly any Christian alive, percentage-wise, is living by faith. We're trusting the Word of God. Now look, you can't go wrong by believing the Word of God that by His stripes you were healed. And you can see a healing manifest in your body by believing God's promise of healing. Absolutely you can see this happen. But that is not God's assignment for you. It is not His instruction for what you're supposed to do. And until you find out what He wants you to do, you can't begin to do it. And if you don't do it, you can't receive the promise associated with the instruction, whatever the promise would be. It can't happen, ever. How many promises have we missed in our lives simply because we have no clue? You know, here's a simple one. For here and for wherever you go to church, wherever you are, listening, watching, so on and so forth. What if God's instruction for you is, well, let's use Scripture for this one. That you be not slothful, but start attending your church's Sunday night services. There's a promise associated with that. Now, don't anybody go out of here, well, you just can't go to church tomorrow without getting your feet stomped on. Please don't go out of here. I'm not doing that. You know, if the shoe fits, wear it. What is his instruction for you? I don't know. I'm clueless. Okay, glad you brought that up. Most Christians are. We don't have a problem going to church. We don't have a problem worshiping God. We enjoy, you know, reading the Bible, all these other things. But that isn't the sum total. How many times have we really been earnest in our effort to find out God's instruction for our lives? What do you want me to do? We are so unaccustomed, again, general terms, we're so unaccustomed to hearing the voice of God and recognizing it. Oh, we don't know. We could ask him. He could be speaking. We're still clueless. Because we have not trained our spirits how to hear his voice. And see, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. That is also, that's not just the truth of the understanding of the Word of God. That's also the truth about God's instructions for you. His assignment for my life. What He wants me to do. The Holy Spirit is the one who has that information. Jesus said He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak what He hears. So think of it like this. The Holy Spirit says, Father, you know, what do you want Jim to do? The Father says, well, here are my instructions for him. The Holy Spirit says, okay. So He comes back down here to me. Now, the expectation is, I'm going to spend enough time praying in the Spirit to train my spirit to recognize His voice. Then when He speaks to me and says, here's what you're supposed to do, and gives me instructions, if I need more detail, I ask. But now I know what I'm supposed to do. And now I know that there is an expectation on God's part, I'm going to be obedient to Him. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to think too much about the reward. I'm going to think about the pleasing part. I would rather be pleasing to Him than receive a reward. The reward is an extra piece of cake. I mean, it's not just the icing on the cake. It's an extra piece of cake. Pleasing Him. But think about this. When you were a kid, I know not everybody had a great family life, but you know what? When I knew that I pleased my daddy, that made me feel better than the toy. Follow me? Being pleasing to my Father God and knowing it, that's better than a reward. But He says, you know what? Not only do you get to experience the joy I have in my heart, because you'll feel it in your own spirit, I'll give you a reward too. At that point, it's like, okay, whatever is fine. I just want to know I made you happy. I just want to know that I pleased you. This is what living by faith is really all about. Not just taking Genesis through Revelation and saying, okay, I'm healed, okay, I'm blessed, okay, I'm this, I'm delivered, I'm set free. No, it's not just that. It's also me finding out what He wants me to do and adding that to everything revealed in Scripture. Now I can truly live by faith. That's what people in the New Testament were doing. They could see it in the Old, and then they began living it in the New according to what God told them to do. But man, those people in the Old Testament, they had no Bible to rely on. It was only after centuries went by that they had the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then as the prophets were written, they had those things. But beyond that, man, those guys had no Scripture. What they did became Scripture. It's now examples to us. So living by faith, again, absolutely is taking everything that God has said here in His Word and living by it and applying it to our lives. But it's also, you got to spend time with Him. You, me, anybody who says that they're a Christian, you know, we've got to spend time with Him and fellowship with the Holy Spirit in order to find out what is God's instruction to me. What kind of ark does He want me to build? What Jericho does He want me to march around? What Pharaoh does He want me to speak to? What is it He wants me to do? Then I begin obeying just like those people in Hebrews 11. Just like Jesus did in the four Gospels. Now I become pleasing unto Him. Now I'm living by faith. And I want to encourage you guys with this word this morning. You take this and begin to think about this. Because like I said, this is something that... how often have we heard this part of it taught? Rarely ever. We hear the first half, but not this last part. Think about this. And I'm hoping that this message motivates me and you to want to spend more time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit just to find out what He wants me to do. And here's the thing. Don't expect His instructions to be these big, grand whatevers. You know, when you think about it, when God spoke to Abraham and He said, look, I just want you to pack up and I want you to just go that direction and I'll give you more instructions later on. I guarantee you, he had no idea what that first step set in motion. No idea. To him, it was just, Guys, I don't know. God just told me to move. I mean, we got to leave. I don't get it. I don't understand. But he just said, go. And said, you know, he's going to bless me and all this. And so, okay. Off he goes. And man, he set into it released promises to begin to manifest in his life. I mean, his body's dead. Sarah's body is dead. There's no chance for children. And God said, no, I don't think you understand. You obeyed me. And in your obedience, you walked out of a land of desolation into a manifested promise. And now, it's never going to stop. That first step he took opened a door, really, for where we are today. He had no idea. So, even if God tells you to do something, and in your mind you're thinking, whatever. You understand what I mean? It doesn't seem like a big deal. You have no idea what you're going to be setting in motion with that first step of obedience. Glory to God. Go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is inspiring. And faith does come by hearing, and hearing by your word from Genesis to Revelation. But we're to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth, and that includes your words of instruction for our lives and what you want us to do. And Father, I want to thank you that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can receive from you the instructions that you want us to have, and also understand how to be obedient. And Father, I ask you to continue to minister to us in this area about our obedience to you. And really, one of the first acts of obedience is to spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit to receive further instructions.